For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm part-time staff here at Xenos. I get to teach at one of our fundamental classes that all leaders will have to take to become a leader. It's called Christian Growth. So it's a class I teach. But the other thing I do is I help oversee a cluster of home groups. We're called spheres, and there's clusters of home groups that some meet up here. Some of us meet down on 4th Street. So there's, I think, 27 home groups in our cluster. And I help, I directly oversee 7, and then I help oversee as a team the other 27. But I've been involved in home groups, I don't know, 30 plus years, and I've been in leadership capacity for 30 years. Some good leadership and some really, really bad leadership. So what I'm going to start off with is an example of what you don't want to have in your home group. This is called the shallow home group. It's pretty good if you haven't seen it. If you have, it's always better to see it again. But this is what you do not want to have characterize your home group.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business, trying to get you to share your feelings?
Can you guys hear okay?
Confess your sins?
I don't know how to turn it up.
Are you just looking for a place to kick it? Network. Maybe get some free grub.
Wait a minute.
That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow.
Okay. Jack, do you know anybody know anything about
over on the side. I think it's cranked. Yeah. Put your microphone there. Want to try that?
Are you just looking for a place to kick it? Network. Maybe get some
Me
too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems.
Did I plug it in someplace wrong here? Oh, there. All right, I'll try it again. How do I start it?
Take that line and push it back.
Back?
Yeah.
Go back. Okay, we're going
to... Just drag it back.
Okay. Now, is it too loud? Thank you, you guys.
Trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins. Are you just looking for a place to kick it? The network. Maybe get some free grub. Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You've got problems, you deal with that. You're an adult, life ain't easy, so stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, a shallow small group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. You'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth. Who wants growth? I had a growth remove last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's names.
Hey, man. How's it going? Oh, dude.
We know you have names. That's the important thing. Group discussion. You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially. There's tension in the relationship. That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague. And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy. And we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial. But hey, the word super isn't superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
It's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. All right. I'll turn the lights back on. Well, again, thanks for coming out. Again, as we come, as you have questions, please feel free to bring them up as we go. So when I use the term home group, this is what we're talking about at Xenos. This is what we'd call a home group. It's a small spiritual community of about 15 up to 50 adults or 50 college students, high school students, or junior high kids that come together in homes to share the life of Christ. So we can go anywhere from 15. 50 would be high for an adult group. On average, we're going to see about 21, 30, something like that. But the college groups can get large. They can get large. And the junior high groups are not really home groups because it's the same-sex thing. There'll be junior high boys and junior high girls, okay? So that's what we mean when we use the term home group. But then what we say, the mission of a home group, what's the purpose? Why do we get together? And a home group is to provide a structure for members to do evangelism and discipleship in the context of community. So the heart of a home group, we're not just getting together, but we want to be able to come together so we can do evangelism and discipleship in the context of community, okay? Now, the next question is, why do we do a home group? Why have we landed on this structure at Xenos? And it's a little bit long, but I've taken some information from Dennis's paper. They're excited bunch. 11 reasons why home groups fail. And the number one reason that Dennis points out in this is that they fail because they don't base the home group based on biblical examples and biblical principles. And so really the reason and the way we've come up with home groups, it's rooted in the fact is that there are examples of home groups in the Bible, and then there's biblical principles that drive this structure, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. So it says, this is a reason why we do home groups at Xenos. It says, both New Testament example and principle argue for small home-sized group as a key feature of the local church, okay? In the area of biblical example, Acts 2:42 states that the Jerusalem church met in the temple and from house to house. Concerning the meetings in the temple, we know that Solomon's portico was probably quite large and could have accommodated even the several thousands that were part of the Jerusalem church. Thus, in Jerusalem, they held both large and small group meetings. Okay? In another case, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he had exhorted them both publicly and from house to house. In this passage, publicly probably refers to the schoolroom of Tyrannus. But Paul did not limit his speaking ministry to the large meeting place, even though one was available. He also worked from house to house. So these references and other references talk about these home meeting from house to house. And so it seems clear from these and other references that operating a cluster of home churches in each city was a common practice. It is probably significant that no church buildings have been found from the earliest period of the church, and even those from the second century homes were homes with large room built in. So this is the example. But I think this is even the more of a driving force behind home groups at Xenos. And it's at these New Testament principles. It says, New Testament principles surrounding the issues of body life, spiritual gifts, and the fact that real spiritual ministry is the business of every member in the local church cannot be effectively brought into practice in a large group setting. The church must provide smaller group settings where relationships can grow between members so they'll be able to discover each other's needs. Only then will they be able to meet those needs on an individual level, right? Unfortunately, when churches attempt to initiate a small group ministry, they sometimes fail to teach and persuade their people that the purpose of the meeting is to practice these biblical principles, to live out body life, to discover to benefit from other people's spiritual gifts and exercise your own spiritual gifts and find your role. What's God calling you to do? The result is sometimes a wrong impression on the part of most participants. Members often feel that the meeting is primarily intended as a social gathering, a support group, or a place where my needs can be met, rather than a place where I can develop a ministry. So again, the reason, the heart of why we do these small groups is because it's in a small group where you're going to be able to live out this body life. You know how Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 says that we are Christians, but we're put into Christ, we're a body, and how a body needs each part to give and to take and to receive. You can't do that at a large meeting, right? If all you ever had was what these, like these meetings we have at the main, in the big session, how would any of us discover our gifts other than maybe a couple of the technical, logical guys that saved me here just a second and the main speaker, right? And maybe you could talk to someone. There's no way you can discover your spiritual gifting, your role in the body of Christ in these huge meetings. And so the fact that each one of us, God says we each have a significant role to play in our Christian life. And so it's in these small groups that I can discover where God has gifted me, what he has called me to do. The Bible says we each have a role to play. And so that's really the driving principle behind this concept of small groups at Xenos. That everybody has a role to play in the body of Christ, and it's going to best be able to be discovered and exercised in this small community. Okay? And so that's the reasons why and it's essential that these are the reasons that motivate it. Because if you don't have these kind of reasons shaping your group, it's really easy to end up in like the shallow small group. I mean, we laugh, but people just start showing up because they're going to be nice to me, and someone's going to pay attention to me. And then when they don't, then the person quits coming. Why should I go? It's not as fun as it used to be. I'm not the center of attention like I used to be. There are these new people. And so people have to get this transformed that you are there to play, you to receive from people and to give, okay? So what we're going to look at, this is a brief rundown of what we're going to look at in the next hour or so. We're going to look at briefly the history of Xenos, where we are now as a church, the structure of a home groups, and how they facilitate evangelism, discipleship, how home group is a community, talk about leadership, who leads these groups, how do we plant a home group, and then some of the oversight that the fellowship gives home group leaders here. Fortunately, they do. It's really quite remarkable the amount of authority and amount of responsibility the elders have allowed us home church leaders to exercise. But fortunately, they just don't say, well, good, you know, good luck, see you later. If you got a problem, let us know. They over the years, they have implemented a number of structures that give support and encouragement and instruction to a home group leader. So you're not out there on your own. So first, a quick history of Xenos. Xenos got started by Dennis, who spoke last night, and his buddy Gary, who's going to speak tonight. I think Dennis was an atheist, and he was in jail for dealing drugs when he accepted Christ. I think Gary might have been an agnostic. He was doing drugs. God used Dennis to influence Gary to come to Christ. And then I think Dennis began to disciple Gary. And they lived together in this house on, I think it's 16th Avenue down on campus, and it was called the Fish House. It's still there today. And it was a boarding house where a bunch of guys got together. They lived together. And what they did is they printed this underground newspaper called The Fish, which was very popular in the 70s. There were lots of underground newspapers. And so because this underground newspaper was called The Fish, the boarding house soon to be called The Fish House. And so these guys got together in the basement, not in the basement house, they printed the newsletter in the basement of the house, but they got together and started doing Bible studies in that house on campus in the 70s. And then I guess women, girls started to come, and then home groups, then they had to plant. And it was a very loose organization. And the history of Xenos is on our website. If you haven't been on the Xenos website, I really would encourage you to, because everything is free. And there is just gobs and gobs of resources. Staggering amount of information, teachings, classes, everything you can imagine. And it's all free because they're committed to lay leadership and committed to the fact that each one of us can play a major role in God's plan. And they don't think it'd be quite fair to charge lay leaders money to use the website. So it's all free at quite a big expense to the fellowship, but they're really committed to this. And so this is how we got started. And the history shows our good, the bad, and the ugly. About divisions and all kinds of stuff. So it's worth reading and get more detail. But that's how we got started in the 70s. Here's the old fish house. And this is where we are today. There are, I think, 229 home churches at Xenos. There's 104 adult home groups, 36 junior high cell groups, 40 high school groups, and 49 college groups. Now, my sons are involved in a college group, and I know in about 3 weeks there's going to be 50 college groups because they're going to plant. They're going to be involved in a plant where they've outgrown their house, and now they need to plant another group. So there'll be 50 college groups in about a month at least. So this is where we are today. And then this is the number of people who attend Xenos in the home groups. So we have 2,167 adults in our home groups, 470 junior high kids, 759 high school kids are in home groups, and 1,500 college students, or college-age students and young adults, are in the college home groups. There has been, God in His mercy, seems to be granting a revival in the high school college group here recently. I know last year they averaged, I believe, at least one salvation a day for a year, like somewhere between 350 and 400 kids accepted Christ last year out of the high school group and the college group, and it is still growing. I don't know if you're familiar with the 4th Street building. You may have heard it referenced, but we bought a building down there, I don't know, 5 years ago, and it's maxed out. It is used every single night with college meetings, high school meetings. There's a leadership training class for the college kids on Wednesday nights. They literally have no more room to have the class. They can't put another kid in there. There's a free clinic that goes on down there. There is, we have our Sunday morning meeting down there. So there literally is not like a day or a night free. And it's, you go down there and there's like a plastic area to kind of block off where the main meeting room is. Well, now there's college kids sitting on the other side trying to hear what's going on at the main meetings. So God in His, and it is His, because He is a merciful God. It is just an explosion. We've just purchased another building for the college ministry near the campus. It's going to seat 800 because they are out of room right now. So I think, I forget how many years ago, maybe it was 10 years ago or something. At one point, the elders realized our college and our high school ministry was down to, I think, 50 kids total. And they also realized that is the heart of what Xenos is going to be, you know, 20 years from now. And so we sent our absolute best skilled workers down into the college and high school ministry. Dennis, who spoke, another elder that just moved to Pittsburgh to plant a church there, sent the best workers down there. And that was the beginning of the revival of this, the revitalization of the high school and college ministry to where now it's about 2,200. So, it's pretty crazy. It is a great thing to see. All right, any questions so far? All right, that's where we are now. In the last 12 months, we've seen 3 adult groups plant, 6 college groups, and right now no high school or junior high group. So that's where we are now. So we started in the 70s, pretty ragtag bunch of people, and we're still kind of a ragtag bunch of people, but just older now. We have 651 trained leaders, and I'll talk about what it would require to be considered a leader. Some of these leaders will lead more than just one group. What's one of the other thing, neat thing we've done is some of the college kids that are helping lead their college group will also help lead a high school group. And so these high schoolers are getting to spend time with these college kids. And then some of the high school kids will help with the junior high kids. And some of the adult home group leaders will then go down and help lead a junior high cell group. So you do have some leaders doing more than one group at a time. So we have 651 trained leaders. And again, I'll tell you, we'll discuss what we look for it to become a leader. So that's kind of a broad overview of where we are. And so the structure of a home group, this clump of people that are getting together to meet in people's homes, to share the life of Christ. Most of these home groups are going to be led by a team of leaders. We never send a home group out with one leader. Sometimes we'll send them out with a couple, if the couple has had quite a few years of leadership experience. But our desire is to send out a team. A lot of times in the adult world, it'd be 2 couples. or it'll be a couple and a single person. But it's always going to be a team. It'll never be one person. Now, the reason I said it was led by, most of them are led by lay leaders, is that some of the individuals on staff, like our eldership, some of the management team, those terms mean nothing to you. But some of these people who have a full-time position here at Xenos, they also lead a home group. But they lead a home group on their own time. Their leadership of a home group is not part of their paid position as a staff member at Xenos. They're leading the home group just like my husband, who worked 40 hours a week. And when I was a stay-at-home mom, we did leadership stuff on the, that's just what we did in addition to being parents and having a full-time job and raising kids. So what the elders and all staff members do, they lead, they're involved in home group, and it's always independent of their paid position. To be an elder, for me to be the position I have, you have to be a home group member. You don't necessarily have to be leading it, but you've got to be intimately involved in a home group to be on staff. All right? So, yeah, because it's really difficult to ask your lay leaders to do things that you're not doing yourself. So if the elders were getting paid to lead a home group, it's a little hard then to turn around and ask this guy who's working 45 hours a week and raising his four kids or his three kids to do something that they're not doing. So part of it is just their commitment and their absolute conviction that home groups are absolutely essential for your own spiritual life is what drives this aspect of the fellowship, which I think is a little different from a lot of places. So each home group would be led by a team of leaders, usually three or four. Yeah, okay. And then often, like in our group, right now my husband and I lead our home group, but we have a lead team. And we lead with two other couples. They aren't the named leaders, but they're people that are working right alongside of us. And so even though it's just Mike and me as the named leaders, we're working with a team of six. And so we get together with them on a regular basis. We have leaders meetings. We talk about issues in the home group and that kind of stuff. So because we don't want to be the only leaders. We don't like that. We want to share the pain. We want other people involved in this lovely thing. So each home group's going to have a set of leaders. And then this would be the meeting structure of a home group. Okay? This home group is more than it's more than just meetings. But yet, you couldn't have a home group without meetings. Okay? Does that make sense? You got to have meetings. You got to have structure to grow spiritually. But as we all know, the structure itself doesn't guarantee spiritual growth, right? You got to go read your Bible. You got to be involved in community. But all of us, if you're involved in any kind of a small group, you know what it's like to go late, do your time, and leave early, right? I did my duty. I went to my home group meeting. I went to my Bible study, but nothing happened. So structures don't guarantee spiritual growth, but it's impossible without it. And so this would be for a normal, average adult home group. This would be what a week's meetings would look like, okay? You'd have a weekly. Most adult home groups will meet weekly in someone's home. They'll have cell groups, which are same-sex meetings of people who are more committed and want a little bit more growth, okay? So it'd be men's and women's. Prayer meetings. Most adult and college home groups will have a separate prayer meeting. Like Dennis was talking about last night, where the primary focus of the prayer meeting is praying for those people that God has brought into your path that you're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so I'll show you what we'll do at ours. And then we have the big meeting, which I think a lot of you would call your worship meeting. We just call them central teachings, because a number of home groups come together centrally. We come together, we put up our absolute best teachers, and it's a teaching. That's why it's called a central teaching. Some of these big meetings will have music, some do not. But you'll get teachings that will feed the believer, but will also have a section directed right towards the non-Christian. So you can bring your non-Christian friend to these meetings knowing that they're going to get an excellent teaching and an excellent presentation of the gospel. And then in addition to that, there's discipleship time, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. But discipleship time will be with one and one-to-one person or one-to-two, and these kind of times would be all over the board. Some people, like I know when my husband still worked, he met with a guy at 6 o'clock in the morning, one morning a week. Sometimes you meet after all the kids go to bed. Sometimes you meet right after dinner before you go home. Sometimes you meet for lunch. So these kind of discipleship times are all over the board. So this is what it looks like on a calendar, okay? In our home group, we have our prayer meeting from 9:30 to 10:30 in a neighbor's house. People bring their kids to our house, and we rotate. Well, we, by God's grace, we just planted one group. And so now there's three groups. Well, we planted a group, and they just planted again. So there's three of us. And so we all come together. Everybody brings their kids, and we rotate who babysits. And then everybody goes and prays for an hour. And then we go to our big meeting from 11 to 12:30. So we pray together, 9:30, 10:30. We got the kids watched. The kids play together. We come to the big meeting. People bring their kids there. There's an excellent kids program. So that's every Sunday morning for our group. Then every Thursday night is when we have our home group meeting. We meet at our house from 7:30 to 11, something like that. And then on Tuesday nights, the one Tuesday we have men's get together and study. The next Tuesday, women's, men's, and women's. And so for an adult group, that would be a fairly typical schedule. Some adult groups, they would have their men's and women's study every week. So like maybe, yeah, so men and women, they meet, everybody meet on Tuesdays. In the college group, they will have their cell groups every week, home group every week, CT, central teaching every week. And then if you want to take a class, classes are usually offered on Wednesday night or Saturday mornings. And for the college kids, a lot of them will be taking this called leadership training. Yeah.
Is there a leader meeting as well?
Yeah, we meet once a month on a Sunday night.
Okay.
Yeah, or a Saturday night, so we can do our business and then hang out afterwards and just laugh and socialize.
So
yeah.
How big is that for you guys, number-wise?
Just six of us.
Okay.
Yeah.
The cell,
now, in our case, we're doing a little bit different, any women and any men. So right now, our women's cell group is big. It's about 12. But what we're doing, because our house is set up, that we have a living room and a dining room with these pocket doors. We're going on two tracks. Right now, we're studying 2 Timothy in one group and Reclaiming Love by Fernando. And so you pick which group you want to come. You come in, we close the pocket doors. We do our hour or so of studying, open the doors, and then we all hang out together. We're doing that right now because we have a plant in mind, how we think we're going to be able to plant the group, but we're not real sure yet, so we don't want to start having relationships form along a plant only to have it completely wrong. So, yeah.
Ours is about 6, which I think is fairly typical.
Yeah. Yeah, anytime, Jack, you want to see it, please do. Yeah. So ideally, like 6 is ideal, 6, 7, something like that. Did you have a question? Oh, no, please ask as we go.
I was talking to some people from the camp, the Xenos.
Yeah, which is, there's a part of, some people from Xenos have moved to Cleveland, Ohio, and they've got some stuff going on up there. Yeah.
Yeah, and we were talking about cell group and how that works. Everything was very similar for the home churches and home groups and CT and discipleship and stuff, but we did see a little bit different from the cell groups. And I was talking to one of the girls, and she said that they have multiple different small groups.
Okay.
I've never heard of anything like that. The way we do it here in Columbus is we just have men's and women's meetings.
Right.
So we're talking about pros and cons and, you know, what that would mean for a group, but is there like, I know there's not one right way.
Right. Yeah.
Do you have any thoughts on that or what? Because you're doing something similar.
Yeah. But ours is driven by the circumstances right now.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's a circumstantial thing. And this meeting is usually only believers. Our home groups and central teaching are always open to non-Christians also, Christians and non-Christians. And so at the home group meeting, you're going to be aware, and we do, we have 2 non-Christians that are coming on a fairly regular basis to our home group. And so when you're making comments in home group, you have that in mind. You try to avoid using Christian words and saying weird stuff that, you know, is going to be offensive to a non-Christian. But usually in your men's and women's study or your cell groups, usually it's Christians only. So then you can pray for non-Christians. You can ask different kind of questions. You can be more open. You can be more vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it changes. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm from Oregon, the Cleveland home church.
Yeah. Right? What about babysitting? Sure, because. Right? That is, it becomes. Right. Everybody does it different. That's another area where the elders have allowed each home group to decide what's best for them and for their people. So there is what we have done in our group. The only place where people need babysitters is this home group night. And so what some parents have done is they will get a babysitter twice a month. Right, it's my little next. Yeah, they'd get babysitters for this night, and then the husband comes then, and the wife comes then. And so the parent gets to come 3 out of 4 meetings. 2 out of the 4 they come together. And we have seen couples band together, like this couple and this couple, and they'll say, I'll bring my kids to your house, your husband watches it, we all go, we bring your kids the next time. And so the same thing, it costs no money, but everybody gets to go 3 out of the 4 weeks to the meeting, the kids have a ball. It's a little crazy trying to get them down. It's a little crazy when you got to get them up out of the bed and take them home, but it can be done. It's just, we did it. Yeah, and so that's one way. There are some home groups that bring kids. You start earlier, you end earlier. The fellowship has a program. It's called HOPS, I think, where you can have college kids. You have to pay some, and the college comes in, and they do a little bit of a Bible study with your kid. So there's a wide variety of ways, but the thing that drives it is that, I know for me, we had 4 kids, 4 and under. But I realized it was crazy, but I also realized I would never survive as a mother or a wife, or primarily, more fundamentally, as a Christian, if I wasn't involved. And so these things became our non-negotiables, that they would happen, and everything else sort of had to figure out how we're going to get it done. Yeah?
Do you guys have the same people from the home groups, the cell groups also?
A lot of times, yeah. Yeah. Or sometimes, yeah. And again, it's there's no firm facts way. Like in our group, sometimes because it's discussion, we'll let people, and it's a great way to find out whether somebody has a gift of teaching, because it is all believers, and even if they do a horrible job, hopefully everybody rises to the occasion, participates, helps them make it, you know, nobody sits around and says, God, that's terrible. You get in there and you support them, and it's a very safe environment that you can let people practice teaching. Yeah. So there's no firm the leader will, but it's no. It's again, what's best for your home group? Is it best to give other people this chance? Are the teachers overwhelmed? Yeah, but no, great question. Yeah.
And what I've noticed is it's a great bonding experience with the opposite, with the girls or the guys.
Yeah, it's a great bonding, especially if you flop and everybody's right there alongside you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, so it's a wonderful tool for a very safe environment to let people try to start teaching. But great question.
Yeah. Oasis for babysitting.
For the main meetings, there is Oasis. We have, and it's not babysitting, we have an excellent kids program at our main meetings that the fellowship have invested in, really worked hard, and it's an excellent program. And so you can bring your guests there, and their kids are going to have a blast. We have had a number of parents come back because their kids like the Oasis program so well. They're dragging mom and dad back to this Sunday meeting because their experience was so positive. So it's an excellent program. We've got some excellent people really dedicated to make that children's program strong. So, yeah. Again, a college home group weekly schedule would look a little bit different. They'd even have some more stuff going on. Kids are with college kids. Yeah, yeah. So. God love them. Now, when you look at that schedule, one of the first things people are going to say, isn't that a lot of time? That's a lot of time for crying out loud. But I'd argue it's really not that much time. This is a quote from Dennis's book, Members of One Another. Dennis McCallum, the guy who talked last night, it's a book that argues the book of Members of One Another is not about a Xenos home group. It's not really at all. It is, he goes to Scripture and looks at what Scripture says the church should be. And so in this particular, where this quote is coming from, the context is he's talking about what a church in Acts, a church from Acts 2:42 through 47, what would it look like? And the commitment, how they were devoted to one another. And so this is, so it's in that context. And he says, you know, as modern people, if they would look at that, they would say, gosh, we have lives to live, things to do. Any group like this that showed up today would be rejected as a cult. It's bizarre. You'd just be nuts to do that kind of stuff with your time. But Dennis raises the point. He says, really? Or is it? He says, maybe it's not that this picture of what God's church should look like is bizarre, but it's our lives that are what are bizarre. He says, maybe our lives are bizarre. In Western cities, many think it's normal for people to spend whole series of days and nights without any meaningful human relating. Many in the modern West see nothing strange about a life where we have never experienced actual intimacy with a community of people. We live in a culture where millions choose a video-based entertainment stupor over deep relationships. Going out several nights a week to Bible studies or hangouts with Christian friends sound far out and unreasonable to us. But sitting night after night, slack-jawed, in front of an LCD screen, watching something we can't quite remember, or playing the same video game over and over makes perfect sense. And so he raises the issue. Really, is relationships and living a purposeful life that matters, is that what's weird? Or is it our culture that's weird? And we've allowed what our culture says is normal to influence Christians, what we think, what life should look like, rather than having Scripture inform and dictate and color our world. That this is what's normal, close friendships, a purposeful life, interdependent, right? So, and I think on the notes I say, it is costly. It will be costly to have this kind of community, right? If you're saying yes to these kind of things, then by definition, you're going to have to say no to other stuff, to hobbies, to a super nice house, to a job where you're working 80 hours, making a ton of money. Though, I mean, the list goes on and on, right? But if you really believe this is what the Bible says is the normative Christian life, then we know it'll be good. It's the way we were designed to be. We're relational beings. And this structure is rooted in the fact that we're relational beings, and this is one way we can live out this aspect of our Christian life. And God says this is one of the primary ways he gives his love to us. It's through other people, right? You can read your Bible, you get a lot of love from that. You pray, you get a lot of love from that from the Lord. But he's saying one of the other primary ways we receive his love is through community. And no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read your Bible, it will never take the place of the kind of love God wants to give us through community. So, it is something that you have to work through and think through. Is it worth it? Because about every Thursday night when we're about ready to have home group, I'm thinking I'd rather do anything else but have people into my house right now. Could we just lock the doors and pretend that we're not home? Often when I have to admit before the Lord and before other people, pray for home group. I don't want to be here. I want to go to sleep. Right. And then after I go, I'm like, this is great. What was I thinking? And I've lost my mind. So this is Dennis's book, Members of One Another. It's an excellent book, and it covers what the church should be, pictures of the church. And again, it's not about the Xenos home group model. It's about what Scripture says the body of Christ should look like. All right? It's down there at the, wherever that desk place is. All right? I'm not good with directions, as you can tell. It's out there somewhere.
I would add, our home group gets together even more because we do a lot of social
Yes, too.
Mm-hmm. We can talk about that or not, but we'll do parties where we're inviting our non-Christian friends. We'll do
excellent point.
And get together. Right. So oftentimes we're seeing each other on a Friday or a Saturday night, but we want to because we feel right. Like we're family.
Right, so. Right. A home group, again, you have to have the meetings, but most of us will get together in addition to that meeting structure. Like Jack said, we get together, you do coffee together, you have breakfast together, you switch kids if you're babysitting. If you got a project at your house, you call a couple of the guys and you work on the project together. You do dinner together. Very fortunate, a lot of people in our home group, we all live in the same neighborhood. So one night, Mike and I are sitting on our porch, we look up, Kathy and Kevin, two houses over on their porch. So we just walk over and hang out and talk to them for about 40 minutes and then went home. And so geographically, as some of us are close, it's those kind of 10 minutes here. Lori's going to walk over to the street and have a cup of coffee with Kathy in the morning. Guys will meet for lunch. So that is Jack's absolute right. The health of the home group, you got to have these structures, but the health of the home group is going to be tied to this understanding that we are interdependent members of one another. And so there's this constant give and take of one another. Okay? Some of them have been a long time, some just a year. It varies based on, so okay, we'll keep going. All right, the home church meeting format. If you came to our home group, if you came to an adult home group, what would it look like? 15 to 15 Christian and non-Christians, men and women, we meet in a home. Half hour, we hang out beforehand, about 7:30 to 8, we're getting caught up, what's going on? And then the formal meeting for most adult home groups will last about 1 hour. We'll pray to get it going, roughly a 45, 50 minute discussion. A lot of them are moving towards, and then again, it's not just a bringing together all ignorance that we possibly can. Whoever's leading the discussion will have a very intentional discussion designed with very intentional points to be brought out. But it's a way to get everybody involved. So we could have 15, in a group of 25, we could have 15 different people participate. Either prayer, make a comment, ask a question. And then after that hour, there'll be informal fellowship. There's refreshment, food, and people hang out, and they practice the one another's. Encourage one another, listen to one another, support one another, all that kind of stuff. Okay? Home groups and evangelism. We got to be done here at 4:45, is that right? Yeah? Okay. Dennis hit this point last night, right? John 13 and John 17. Somebody pretend like they heard it. Oh, yeah, I remember that point last night. Sure. My God, it changed my life, that point Dennis made. John 13, he says, how does the world know that Jesus exists? By the way we love one another. And how we're unified, right? It's on your notes. John 13 and John 17. Again, how can that be done in a meeting of 800, right? It's easy to be unified with a meeting of 800. You never talk to anybody. They don't talk to you. Everything's great. We're nice with each other. Isn't that lovely? No. But if you get 25 people together and you go on vacation together, you're going to learn how to get along. We do a home group vacation. And we got 9 families going with us this year. And so not all of them are from our home group, but we're going to have a whole house full. It's just our home group. I've done this 16 years. For the first part of the week, everybody else's kids are really cute. Oh, come Wednesday or Thursday, that same cute kid is a pain in you know what. And I remember when that hit me, and then my kids are a pain in their you know what's, you know? So it goes back and forth. But I thought, I must be a really bad Christian. Because this kid's driving me nuts. And then God said, no, you're actually living out body life. You are actually close to one another, close enough and involved enough to one another that you need my love to enable to forbear with this kid. And they need love to forbear with you and your kids. And so it wasn't failure at all, but it's like, my golly, we are finally doing it. This is what God says the church should look like. And so now we are close enough that we have to forbear with one another. We have to forgive. We have to talk about uncomfortable issues. You know, your kid was busting that thing. I didn't, you know. And so that is what's attractive to the lost world. That kind of love. And where can that be done? It cannot be done at a big meeting. I can be really nice at a big meeting, but it takes God's love in me to love other people when I'm rubbing shoulders with them day in and day out, right? When they unexpectedly show up and I wanted to watch a TV show that I had set aside time, I need God's love. And so it's in these small communities, That's what the world sees, and that's what the world wants. This is a couple different people. Newman made this point, I think. It's Francis Schaeffer, the mark of a Christian. This is where this quote comes from. It says, as Christians, we must not minimize the need to give honest answers to honest questions. We should have an intellectual apologetic, a defense of our faith. Yet without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give right answers. Let us be careful indeed to give honest answers. For years, the church did it poorly. But after we have done our best to communicate these answers, still we must never to forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. Where else will the world see it but in something like this, where you are close enough that you need God's love and able to love one another? And so that is why these home groups are so... I cannot tell you the number of people I know that have accepted Christ because they saw this. They could have cared less about Jesus, but they wanted those kind of friendships. And they saw it very imperfectly, but they saw it and they said, that's what I want. And so I gave you examples. So that kind of evangelism, we come and see, come to our home group, come to our parties and see us. But God also calls us to go and be. And so in this, out of this community, out of this place where you receive God's love, you go out to the community and try to extend God's love to them. And you can do it in fun ways, and they've listened. These are all ways that I know of people who are trying to extend God's love to a lost world. Fun ways and serving ways. And so the value of a home group is you can do it with somebody else, or it's a home group where you go and you get encouraged to keep going. Right? If you've tried to love other people that don't know Jesus, it is hard. Right? Somebody say, yeah, oh my God, it is. I'm hard to love, right? And so you go to home group and you say, I'm trying to love this person at the juvenile detention center and that kid is nuts. And you go, yeah, but good luck. Go back out there and go at it again, right? And so you go to these home groups to be encouraged, directed, corrected. And so it's out of this resource of God's love that you go and try to love the lost world. And so home groups and evangelism. Home groups facilitate discipleship. And when I use the term discipleship, this is what I mean. It just means regular mentoring friendship with home group members who want to grow in their relationship and with their ability to serve Christ. That's when we would use the term discipleship, this is what we would talk about. That somebody is going to make a purposeful commitment to get together with this other person, either one-on-one or one or two, and we're going to study the Bible together. We are going to grow in our relationship with Christ together. In the adult world, because we don't see conversions as often as they do in the college group, often we'll have peers. I get together with this woman, Kathy Dill. We're peers, but we get together weekly. And here's what we do. We get together weekly, often over years. I'll probably get together with Kathy for a couple more years. Hopefully not that long, because hopefully we're going to plant. It's relational. I'm not just there dictating, blah, 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 blah. We're getting there, we're talking about our lives, what's going on with the people we're trying to love. So we talk about that kind of stuff, but then we'll study. There'll be content. Either you'll study maybe a book together. You'll read a book out loud back and forth. Or what Kathy and I do is we read what we're going to study in home group the next day. And so we read it out loud, we read it back and forth, we discuss how does it apply to your life, what do you think this means, and then when we go into home group, we're much more prepared to interact with the teacher. But there's content in this discipleship time. One person, maybe two, same gender, read, study the Bible or spiritual books. We pray, and sometimes you can do it couples to couples. But discipleship, it's the heart. It's you know, the purpose of a home group is to get more people into the kingdom and to get more of the kingdom into people. And that more of the kingdom into people is the heart of discipleship. And so not only so in this home group, probably the one of the key books that influenced the fellowship was The Master Plan of Evangelism by Coleman. I think I've written it down there. And he talks about this one-on-one discipleship. But the wonderful thing about home group is if, yes, I'm getting together with this particular woman, but it's not just me, because we're part of a whole home group. My friend that God is using me to try to influence, to help grow, she has access to the whole home group. So she's got 25 other people that she talks to and receives encouragement from. And so this is, in one sense, yes, I'm getting together with her, but you look at all the resources she has available. But the other cool thing is the stuff that we're learning from God, we have a place to practice it. So as you're reading a book called Reclaiming Love by Fernando, and it's talking about what real kindness is, you read that chapter, and oh my golly, you go to home church, or you get together with the person, right, there's my chance to practice kindness. It's a little too quick. And so a home group is a great place to actually learn to love other people, okay? It doesn't remain theory, because there are people here in my group that I'm going to have to try to love. And here's this non-Christian that's coming to the group that I'm going to try to love. And so this whole concept of discipleship, home groups are an excellent place to practice it and to experience it and to live it out. Dennis, wrote another great book on this whole discipleship thing. It's called Organic Discipleship Making. He and his daughter wrote it. It has a wealth of knowledge. It goes from selecting what you're going to talk about to actually get them to the place where they're doing their own ministry. But if you're wondering what this looks like, what goes into it, this is another great resource, and it's down at the bookstore. It is excellent. It's very, very good. Got a ton of information in it. So home groups are excellent for discipleship. And a home group, I've already talked a lot about it. It's a community. It's like Jack was saying, it's more than a meeting. It's more than these meeting structures, but you've got to have a meeting structure to have a home group. But it's much more than that. It literally is a structure where we can give and receive the life of Christ. That's the heartbeat of the Christian life, right? Receiving God's love, giving God's love. That's what it is. And so this small group, this 25 people, it's a defined bunch of people that you can give and receive. Yeah. Oh, until 5? Oh, good. Thank you. Yes. Woo! I'm glad you told me now, because we're going to come a lot of material in 10 minutes. You think I talk fast now. Hold on. So, it's more than a meeting. It is a great place to discover and exercise your gifts and to play a role in the body of Christ. In ministry, you're trying to have a retreat, and then you find out who's a gifted administrator and who's not by how they do it, right? I tried to administrate a retreat, and they said, Patrice, that was awfully nice of you to do that, but you probably don't really need to do that again. I'm like, okay, fine, yes, right? We've all had that before. Or they'll say, man, that was great, would you do it again? But you do that in a small group, yeah. And ultimately, that home group, it's there for other people, right? We're getting together, we're loving one another, not just so we stay warm and happy and fuzzy and aren't we a swell bunch of people, right? We are there to love one another with hopes that more and more people will come. It's ultimately not there for us. It's there to help other people to experience the love of Christ. If you have been in a home group or a small group where the biggest concern is yourself, how ugly does that get after a while? Nitpicking, you didn't look at me right, you didn't invite me to that party. You said this when you should have said that. But when your focus is on something greater than yourself, it's amazing how those things no longer have the same level of importance because there's something much greater than yourself. Yeah.
Question.
Yeah, sure.
In the adult home group, do you do anything with different ages, like older folks, grandparent age, on down to younger? Is it better to be diverse, or is it better to be broad kind of guy?
It's all over the board again. In our particular home group, we go from a 73-year-old mother to, we used to have a 22-year-old lady, and she just recently did something else. But you're going to find more and more home groups that go all the way. In one sense, it makes it harder because, quite frankly, my children are all in college. I really didn't care how many times your kids pooped his diaper, you know? I wanted to talk about college kids. There's women in our home group with babies. And so God busted me on my selfishness and said, yes, that's maybe what you want to talk about, but you need to talk about this. And so to find common things that we can do together becomes more challenging. But I love the diversity. I really, really do. just, and it's easier to invite anybody to, because now we can invite anybody from 35 with a six-month-old baby all the way up to 73 and everything in between. And so now I can invite anybody I want to our home group, and they're going to have somebody there that they can relate to. Yeah. So a lot of home groups are much more diverse than they used to be, economically, racially, age-wise. It's and the college group would be more harmonious. You're going to have more kids in a certain age range, like 18 to 20-something. Yeah, they're either going to be, but even the college group is down in more of the city, and so they're getting a wide, wide range of economic. It used to be a lot of just college kids, and now they're getting single mothers, young single mothers, unemployed, some kids with mental issues. It's a really getting to be much more diverse college ministry than what it used to be. Yeah, yeah. The one home group my daughter's involved in, we've got a 19-year-old girl pregnant, and how are they trying to figure? And she's homeless, and so how are they going to help this homeless 19-year-old girl? And it's really pretty remarkable some of the things they're doing to help this young woman try to figure out what to do. Yeah. A great question. Yeah. So who leads a home group? I already said it's led by a team of lay leaders. The majority are led by just regular people. Leaders are developed through discipleship. Our elders, all home group leaders, have been in a home group, have been discipled by one or many different people. And over time, God has raised them up to a position of discipleship. Like, yeah. So all of our elders have been involved in home groups from a young age and have grown up in Xenos and are now usually leading many other people. So, and that's where the whole concept of years, because I just know this one young gal that accepted Christ. And she just recently was in home group leadership, and it was about a 3 to 4 year process. And my good friend Chris discipled Danielle all those years into the position where she is now turning around and serving other women. Criteria for leadership. So we have 651 trained leaders. When I use that phrase, trained leaders, this is what we would look for in a leader at Xenos. If somebody says they're a home group leader at Xenos, these are the things you can be pretty much guaranteed is in their life. And one is character, 1 Timothy 3, a deacon. We're going to look for those kind of requirements on a character issue. We would look at their relationships. If they're married, is their marriage healthy? Are they investing in their kids adequately? Are they always in conflict with their neighbor or the boss at work? And because you're in a home group, because you're close enough with other people, people should know that about you. Before they nominate you, they're going to know some of these things about you. Knowledge, you have to take at least 6 quarters of classwork at Xenos to become a home group leader. Each quarter is 10 weeks. There'll be quizzes. There's homework. There's tests, there's memory verses, and so I get to teach one of those classes that every home group leader would have to take. It's called Christian Growth. And so there's at least 6 core classes that anybody who becomes a home church leader has to take before they become a leader. All the classwork is online, and it's free. The teaching notes, the student notes, the homework assignment, it's all there. All you have to do is type in Xenos classes, and it'll pop up. But anybody who becomes, because the elders do delegate significant responsibility to home group leaders, they want to know that there's a baseline of knowledge and a baseline of character before they unleash us, right? And then ministry. Is the person you're going to nominate for a home group leader, are they loving other people? Is anyone following that person? John 10:10, you know, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Has the person you want to put up as a home group leader, have they loved people sufficiently that somebody is following them? I don't know how many years ago, but Lawrence, what's his first, Bill Lawrence, came and spoke about leadership. And he used that hand thing. I don't know if you guys, anybody was there. And he said that this is knowledge and this is character. This is the functioning of a leader and this is the character. And he said in order for that, you know, to hold the book, both of those things have to be going, the knowledge and the character. If either one of, you know, the, and so often in leadership in the church, as long as this person's functioning great, no one really cares about the character. But if the character goes, then there's a flop. And so with home group leadership, we're going to look at both at their character and their ministry, both their character and their ministry. Are they serving people? But yet is there, we're not talking perfection or none of us would be leading, right? But are there moral issues? And I know leaders who cannot, I know people who have a following, but we cannot name them as leaders because there are significant moral issues that disqualify them. And they're significant. It's marriages that are really on the rocks. It's those kind of things. It's porn issues. It's issues of self-control. And one of the ways the self-control is not being manifested is porn. And so these are kind of some of, this is the level that we know people and that people are vulnerable. And these are the kind of things that would keep people out of home group leadership. Yeah. No. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They retake it. Gotta retake it. But we do everything we can to pass because you can flunk the final. You get your test score back. You've got another week to study and retake the same final. We want you to pass. I don't want to see you again. I tell these people, come on. Yeah. So we do everything we can to help you pass. Yeah.
So pretty much what you were saying about struggles with porn and stuff, you have to have a repentant heart with things like that.
Yeah.
In marriages.
And marriages, if you got a marriage that people are fighting like cats and dogs and they got it together for 1 week, it's not going to be enough. We're going to expect and again, not perfection. So there goes a longer time between fights. When the fights do happen, both parties repent more quickly. The fights are less often. And so that's the kind of stuff you see. Is a trajectory towards good, that kind of stuff. Yeah, Tracy.
I have a question about, yeah. So someone's in leadership and these issues come up then. Can you address a little bit what church discipline looks like? Is Zenos or is it practice?
Yeah. We would do everything we could for a leader. We will do everything we possibly can. Talk, counsel, encourage. Everything to keep them in leadership because it's a great thing. It's so, and there are people counting on you. So we would go nuts trying to keep them together. But at some point, we'd have to ask them to step out of leadership. We really would. Sometimes it's the failure. We'll have leaders who just aren't doing anything. And so we'll have to go to that leader and say, now, if it's a moral issue, such as they're having an affair, we would actually, a home group leader does exercise church discipline under the authority, under the counsel of the elders. No home group leader would exercise church discipline apart from elder approval.
And then can somebody come back in and be a leader again?
Oh, sure. So if they would repent, absolutely. Cool. If they would repent, many leaders have had to be stepped out and then been restored and got right, and over time have gotten right back in the battle. Absolutely, yeah, because we want people restored and working for the Lord. And the only reason we'd step them out is for their good and for the good of the church. It has a very, very negative impact to have a leader who's not doing the job be held up as a leader because the people look around and say, well, they're a leader. They're not doing anything. Why should I do anything? So, is there another question?
No?
Okay. Are we set? Yeah. Sure, yeah, thanks. Yeah. So, for someone to be named a leader, they would be reserved over time, nominated by a home group, nominated by a current home group leader, and then they would nominate this person. And it's usually going to be one of the, often it's the person God has used for you to be discipled by them, and they would nominate you as a home group leader. You would sign a servant covenant, which is an agreement where all the expectations are clearly laid out. You would sign that. It's on the website. Then ultimately, a new home group leader has to be approved by the elders. Okay? So that would be the process. 651 trained leaders, we talked about that. So leaders, the issues are who they are, what do they do, how do they love, and what do they know and believe. Very simply put, who they are, what do they do, and what do they believe. Okay? Now, I've used this phrase plant, a home group plant. What does that mean and what does it look like? Basically what happens, the goal of a home group is that you start out with maybe 20-some people, and then over time you outgrow your home. God's raised up leaders and you'll get 40-some people and you actually cannot meet in that house anymore. And so this group, our home group, would plant Jack's home group. And we would keep our 20, we'd send Jack out with three other leaders, and there'd be another home group. We'd be home group A, he'd be home group B. And so that is what has happened over the years. These home groups are planted. And I can thank Phil Frank for these graphics, because so it's raising up new leaders, and you're gonna, and the heart of a home group plant is these cell groups, or these men's and women's study. And so here's the graphic that Phil has. So within a home group, you have cell groups. You've got a men's cell group and a women's cell group. And because we send out teams of leaders, you got two men leaders and two women leaders. Okay? So they're in that cell group together, laboring, working hard, getting to know the women, getting to know the men. And then those cell groups actually divide because you get too many people in each cell group. So let's say Tracy and I are the lead in our women's cell group, and all of a sudden we've got 12 women coming to cell group. So what we'll do is relationally, the people that Tracy's related to, relationally, she'd get her six, I'd take my six, and all of a sudden now we have two cell groups. Okay? And it'd be the same way with the men. And then over time, and it's going slow because it takes time, I would raise up another co-leader, and Tracy would raise up another co-leader. Let's say Haley and Tracy are in that cell group. And over time, Haley is starting to serve some women in that cell group, and Tracy's. And so all of a sudden, now they've got 10 women in their cell group. And the guys now have 10 guys in their cell group. We got 10 women in ours. My husband's got 10 men in his. All of a sudden, we got 40 people. And it's out of those cell groups that we get a home group plant. And so one of the men's group goes up there, the women's group's up there, and you're sending off the cells to form two home groups. And so as the cell groups multiply, that's the beginning, that's the heart of a new home church. In the college ministry, what they do is in a college home group, often each college home group has a house where a lot of the guys will live together, and a house where a lot of the women will live together. And that, it's a wonderful thing. It's not real clean often, but it's really a wonderful thing. And so those houses will actually get so many guys or gals that they have to go rent a new house, and then six girls stay here, and all of a sudden six girls are in the new house. And often those houses are the beginning of a new home group plant. Yeah, yeah. So raising up leaders and dividing these cell groups, that's the heart of how a home group's planned. Yeah.
So that's pretty much a medium, right? From an adult.
Yeah.
I've never heard of that before. Splitting a cell group inside of a home church, also having a home church, not. But usually that happens in the
fall to go wait. So good for us, you can't have a healthy women's cell group with 12 women. And so the heart of a traditional plant is that you plant these two cell groups. And then out of those two cell groups would be the nebulous, or the beginning of these two home churches. It's an issue of timing. Yeah, so that is a traditional plant. That's a traditional plant. But what we're seeing happening in the adult group, so multiplication starts with making converts that grow up to new disciples, that become new leaders, that lead new cell groups, and then they multiply to new home groups. I think I had that. So that is a traditional way, but what we're finding in the adult world is what we call a three from two. And this is what our home group is experiencing right now. Right now we're on a good night we'll have just about 30 people. So we're growing. And we got Mike and I, we are the leaders. We have these two other couples that are leading. It's going to take a long time for us to reach 40 people, which would be enough for two home groups, okay? It's also going to take a lot of time for us to get another set of leaders. But the Dills and this other couple, they could be good, pretty good leaders. And so what we're doing now is we take a part of our home group, I use Jack, part of Jack's home group, so we take 10 from our home group A, take 10 from home group B, and we make a home group C. It's called a cooperative plant, because what we're finding, adults don't like to be crowded, so it's going to take a long time to get 40 adults in one home group. It's going to take a long time to take four adults and find and raise up four more adult leaders, but we could pretty easily do 30, low 30s, and the Dills and this other couple, they could really be pretty good leaders, and maybe Jack and his wife, and they've got about 8 people following them. We put those two together, and we come up with a new home group. And so we're seeing, we call them cooperative plants, and we just, in our little cluster of 27 home churches, we just did that with two large groups. One group had a bunch of people with not enough leaders. The other group had a bunch of leaders but no people. And so we took some leaders and people and not so many leaders, and put them together, and the new home group is doing really, really well. And so we call this the 3 from 2. We have 3 home churches from 2. Yeah?
Do you find it better to keep the more experienced leader in the A or to send them to the C?
It really depends, because sometimes the C group will be experienced leaders with a team of non-experienced leaders, and you put them together, but you have a really strong new leadership team that can stay put. And so it's a real, there's all different factors that feed into that, how you're going to do it. But that's the principle, and you look at your people, relationships, and that kind of thing. Those are the kind of questions you would look at. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then maybe you put out young leaders with a bunch of really good workers with them, and so they go out really strong, and you're more mature, you're more experienced leaders would have less experienced people with them, that kind of thing. So it can be a real mishmash. Yeah?
2 questions.
Sure.
After a church split, I'm sure that there's bittersweet.
Absolutely.
I mean, so do some of the people who have bonded, do they find ways to have lunch together?
Yeah.
Or they don't feel so out and out?
Sure.
The 2 question is, does a group ever have to get rescued and abused?
Yes. One, like I have my good friend Chris, she and her husband led a plant from our group about 3.5 years ago. She's one of my dearest friends. We still get together every other Friday morning to walk, because we finally matured enough to realize how much we need each other friendship. So yes, a lot of times people will make efforts, because it is bittersweet. You've been part of one another for 4 years, and now part of that group is going to plant. That's one. There are times when a group will be, for many, 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 many different reasons, become unhealthy to the point that it's best to dissolve the group and disperse the people into other home groups. We don't do that very often. It is the last resort. We'll do anything we can to support a group any way we can. But for many different reasons, maybe the leaders are fighting and they can't get it together, or a leader's marriage is going down the tubes, and you can't abandon the people. So there, on occasion, we call it dissolve a home group, but then we try to make sure that whoever's in that group has really clear places, clear home groups that they could go to and get reabsorbed. Yeah.
Yeah, you mean like, because I don't want to go into personal detail, but in our group, one of our guys kind of had a rocky marriage, and that caused one of his home groups to dissolve. So you mean they'll fold, not exist?
Right, yeah. Right. We dissolve them, yeah. But it's last resort. We only do that with a sphere approval, with somebody higher up giving us that help. Last 12 months, 3 adults, we talked about that. Each home group that's planted is independent. The home group leaders will pick out their teachings. They have the authority to marry people, bury people, exercise church discipline with the approval of elders. We're primarily responsible for the evangelism for your home group, the discipleship, basic counseling, the healthier people. God has entrusted those people to our care. And so the elders are going to look to us primarily to serve. But yet, we are under the elders' authority, criteria for leadership and training. Oversight and helping home group leaders, it's a plural trained leader team. Monthly consultations, that's one of my, as a consultant, the groups I oversee, I get together with the leadership team about once a month. We're a part of the leadership team. Sometimes I get together with just the guy leaders or just the gal leaders, but some variation. So you've got a consultant, and I do get paid for that. And then we have a leaders retreat once a year when all the leaders get out of town, and it's an excellent retreat. And then we have meetings twice a year. Leaders will get together with the elders, and whatever they want to communicate, they'll communicate to the leaders at that meeting. Optional enrichment. There's the six basic classes that a leader will take, but then after that, there's other classes. On Wednesday night, I think there's 800 people up here on a Wednesday night taking classes. Leadership classes, basic Bible classes like a book, ministry, 2 Timothy leadership. There's all kinds of the class. God is so gracious, and he's given the elders this vision that everyone should know their Bible. And so there's classes that facilitate that. And Saturday morning, we actually offer cheap babysitting so people can take classes. Trinity is up here. There we have an e-group. And then the website is extensive. If you've not been on the Xenos website, I really would encourage you to get there. You will be amazed the amount of information on the Xenos website. It's staggering, just staggering. So that's all I have. It is 5 o'clock. I do appreciate you guys hanging in there. It has been a long 2.5 days. We got. If you're thinking about leaving tonight, don't, because Randy Newman is great, and Gary will hit the ball out of the park. He's an excellent, excellent teacher. He's one of our main teaching elders. So please keep coming back. No questions?
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.